are in a series right now looking at spiritual disciplines, things that Christians do, how they walk out their faith. Last week, we talked about praying fervently, and this week, we're going to talk about giving sacrificially. And while that's not just money, that is definitely in part financially. And so I just thought we'd interview Evan. He's actually the teacher of the teenagers for his class, so that's why they're kind of waiting with us. He's also an elder in this congregation, has a real heart for missions. If you don't know Evan, he's a great guy to get to know him and his delightful wife and family. So just wanted to ask him a few questions about giving sacrificially. So the first one was just tell me about how you try to handle your financial resources biblically in general.
Hi, everybody. First, I want to say thanks for the chance to be here, and that I'm just, it could be any one of you. I'm not anyone special, just a follower of Christ and trying to be faithful with how I handle our money. So I am a follower of Christ, and I do try to understand what the Bible says about how we should handle money. We tithe, and we try to be generous with our time and money as best as we are able. Try to stay out of debt, but that's been a roller coaster for us. And that's the in general.
Okay. All right. Tell me about a time some other Christian blessed your life. It could be financially or in some other way.
Well, two stories come prominent in my mind when I think of that. The first was a number of years ago when we were in the movie theater, our family was going through a hard time financially, and we were scheduled to leave the next morning, early in the morning, to arrive in Anchorage to get passports for our children. And I had forgotten to go to the bank to get money for the passports. They required cash at the Japanese consulate. And some woman in our congregation, she came over and she said, I don't know why, I just feel like God's told me to give this to you. And she gave us a large sum of money in cash. And it was the exact amount that we needed. That floored us. And then another thing happened this Christmas. My wife and I went out for Christmas dinner, and my sister was going to give that to us as a gift, but she had forgotten to call ahead. And so we decided to go anyway. And some lady who was there paid for us so that when we came up to the cashier, we were told, well, she knew us, and we have a large family, and we hardly go out, which was true when our kids were small. But it was such a blessing to us. And Sachi and I, this New Year's resolution, we prayed, Lord, help us to be more like these people who have blessed us, to see opportunities where we can bless others.
Okay. So I think you've answered a couple of my questions. So I'll jump down to, you have a large family. How have you and Sachi taught the kids to handle money God's way?
We believe that things are caught better than taught. So we're transparent with our kids. They know the struggles we've had. And we went through a time of credit card debt, and together as a family, we pared down, we lived simply for a period of time, tried to sell things, did sell some things, and then has been celebrated as a family, being able to get out of credit card debt, and also with tithing, we encourage it. We tell them, you know, they know that we're tithers, but we don't make them tithe. And we see that sometimes they tithe and sometimes they don't. But that's really, God loves a cheerful giver. And so that's our that has been our approach with teaching them how to handle money.
Okay. How do you challenge yourself to grow in generosity in general?
So like I said, the beginning of this year, we prayed that we would see opportunities to give in like kind of those spirit-led ways where, you know, God uses us to touch somebody's life. The other way is just in general to have an attitude that our money isn't our own. And so our goal is to go to Japan as a missionary, as missionaries. And God spoke to me about missionary training school. So I'm going through a graduate level MDiv program right now, which is pretty expensive. I'm making sacrifices so we can do that. And knowing that when we go to Japan, we're probably not going to have very much money. And, you know, live in a simple apartment somewhere, probably. But just that, all of that doesn't really matter to us so much. It's making God first, and then knowing that he's going to take care of the rest.
Okay. Thank you, Evan.
And can I just share one scripture with you?
Oh, sure. Sorry. Go ahead.
I read it this morning. It was actually the last verse I read this morning, and it really applies here. It's in Luke chapter 6, and you're probably going to have this in your message, but I wanted to share it anyway because it's a great message, a great verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
All right, thank you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your generosity towards us. It is truly remarkable. Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge we need your grace, your unmerited favor, as revealed and offered to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work among us today. And Lord, help every area of our life to reflect your lordship and help us to be marked and changed by generosity. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're an outline person, there is an outline in the bulletin if that helps you. As we talk about generosity today, as we think about this particular attribute, our culture is really a culture of the clutched hand. It's a culture of greed. Yes. Oh, teenagers, you can go. I'm sorry. I forgot. We got past the normal time, so you can go ahead and go. Sorry about that. So our culture is one that teaches us to grasp, not to give. It teaches us to hold on to things. And we see this in all of us. You know, we have 5 children. Many of you are parents and have children. Very quickly, little children, they'll bust out the word mine, right? A favorite toy, this is mine. Sometimes they'll do it to other children as well. And we are called by God to serve with an open hand. We are called to generosity with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, even with our touch. Now, for some people, this subject, thinking about generosity, particularly if you get into the money aspect of generosity, can be a threatening subject. I hope that hopefully I can move you off of that reaction. I find it a thrilling subject. I think it really does mark and characterize the God that we serve. And I think it really should mark and characterize his people. I want to read to you a passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. To give you a little bit of context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is a Gentile church for the most part, meaning that they are not Jewish. And there is a rift between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's very old. It's a real problem. And there was a lot of hatred between them. And the gospel transcended that. The gospel went beyond that rift between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people. He worked with that particular race of people, that nation of people, for a long, long time. He gave us the word of God through that nation and ultimately gave us Jesus Christ through that nation. And so they had a very prominent and important role. But the Gentiles, God also worked with the Gentiles as well. And in the gospel, the Gentiles are engrafted into the family. They are adopted into the family. And so most of us are probably not Jewish in our origin. And we are Gentile believers. And so here you have this Gentile church. And the Apostle Paul is asking them to take up a special offering, to bring a special offering to the kind of the mother church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church that has, you know, spawned the gospel. The gospel's gone out from them, but they are in desperate straits. They're dealing with persecution. They're dealing with poverty. They're dealing with great difficulty. And so the Apostle Paul wants this Gentile church, the Corinthian church, to bless the Jewish church. And this is part of a bond between them. He's hoping this will help, you know, bring them together. And I think it does. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. So that gives you a little bit of the context as Paul writes to this group of people. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So it kind of ends with the indescribable gift, which is Jesus and the gospel and the message. And so when we look at this particular passage and what it teaches us about generosity, whether you think of it in that narrow way with money, or I think in a broader way with our time and our talent and just all of life, we find this principle of sowing and reaping. Some have called this the law of the harvest. So here you have this agricultural principle that the Apostle Paul shares with them. And you don't have to be a farmer to get it. You don't have to be a gardener to get this. We get the idea that if you look at this, verse 6 of our text, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so the idea is, you know, if you skimp on what you sow, if you only sow part of the field, you're not going to have as big of a harvest. And so this is an agricultural principle, but I think it applies to all of life. It applies to your relationships. If you sow kindness and thoughtfulness into your marriage, you will probably reap kindness and thoughtfulness back. If you sow meanness and sarcasm into your marriage, you'll probably reap a lot of that back, and even more so, different problems that will become of this. And so this particular principle applies to all of life, but it particularly applies to generosity and giving. And so you see that if we sow, we reap. Evan just read the words of Jesus, Luke 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so it's not always financial. It can be. Many of the saints of old, when you look, they were well off. It's not always that. It can be that. I don't think we're guaranteed financial riches by any stretch, because Jesus, if you look at his life, he walked around and lived in financial poverty, but he was rich in other things. And so God may give you blessings in various ways. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, it talks about, you know, where is the harvest? And sometimes it's here, but sometimes it's in heaven itself. Matthew 6, 20, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so God sees everything. God sees our generosity. God sees our giving, and he rewards us for that. And so he will honor that in heaven. I think he honors it as well here in different ways and different times, but he honors it in heaven as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 talks about this heavenly honoring of it and rewards. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so every one of us will stand before Christ. I mean, we get into heaven by our faith in Jesus Christ, by what he did on the cross for us, by putting our trust in the work of Jesus. But in heaven, there is this concept of rewards. And so God does look at our motives for our good deeds. God does look at how we handle our finances. God does look at how we treat our spouses and our children. And so God looks at these things, and he does reward us. And God is a generous God. And that generosity is to flow through us. Now, I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a miracle that's recorded in all the Gospels. And outside of the resurrection, we don't really see that. And in that particular story, you have Jesus taking just a few loaves and fish, and he blesses it, he thanks God, and that what little bit is sown, and this incredible harvest where thousands of people are fed, maybe even 15,000 people or even more, because they would only count the men in that context. So you have 5,000 men, how many wives were there, how many children were there? And so you see a little, you see sowing, and God can just take it and magnify it. And so whatever you're willing to release, whatever you're willing to offer God, he can do incredible things with, and he can give, because he is a generous God, and we are called to generosity as well. The second idea when we look at this particular text is voluntary giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, each of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you heard Evan mentioned tithing, which under the Old Testament was a law, and you had to do it, and you were to give a certain amount, and it was to be the first fruits. And many, many New Testament people, I certainly encourage the practice of tithing, but we're really called to something higher than that. We're called to sacrificial giving, and tithing is wonderful as far as it goes, but it is something that we're called to voluntarily give. It's not about law, it's not about duty, it's about that we love God and we want to take this life that we have, this 80 years, this 100 years, this however long we are given, and we want to maximize our impact for the kingdom of God. And our finances are a piece of that. They are a part of that. Now, I will tell you that a lot of people struggle with giving, because they feel like, well, you know, I don't have enough, or we don't have what we need, or those kinds of struggles. And I think we need to, as Americans, at least step back and sometimes reassess how we view ourselves, because we have a tendency to judge ourselves by the top 1% on the television in our country, to judge ourselves by celebrities, or to judge ourselves even by our neighbors and their Facebook stream. Now, understand, their Facebook stream doesn't, you know, lay out their credit card bills. It just lays out that they got to go to Hawaii, you know, in the middle of winter. And you could get jealous about that. Understand that we are called to voluntary giving. And I think having a sense of how blessed we are helps with that. We had an older man that in the church in Indianapolis that we served, We were there for 8 years, and I would say maybe not every single Sunday, but most Sundays, we were a young family, we didn't have much money, and he would take us to this particular restaurant, this buffet, and we just, he became like a grandfather to our children. And it was a very powerful and healing relationship, and it happened because of his generosity. It worked because of his generosity, both with his finances and with his time. And it was incredibly powerful. But Deli was just telling me the other day how often he would say to us, and I remember him talking about this, he would just look at us, and, you know, we had these four little tiny kids, and he would just say, "You're so rich. You're so rich." And we really were. We didn't feel rich a lot of the time, but, you know, we're living in America. We had freedom. We had been exposed to the gospel. We had the hope of eternal life. We had children. God had blessed us. Not everybody gets the blessing of children. And we just look around, and I always appreciate that. You're rich. Remember that. You know, we as Americans struggle with the fact that because our bar is so high compared to the rest of the world, we don't realize what we really have. In his book called Giving is the Good Life, Randy Alcorn says this. He said, in 2017, a family of four in the United States with the annual income of $24,600 was at the U.S. federal poverty level. And yet he took that same number with, you know, same size family and same income, and he put it into this website that would compare you with the rest of the world. It was called globalrichlist.com, and it indicated that this income level is in the top 2% of people worldwide. So America's poverty level is in the top 2% of many of people worldwide. Another statistic he gives in his book is, he says, if you are living on $5.50 a day, you're richer than 3.4 billion, not million, billion people in the world today. And so not just in a spiritual sense, not just in a relational sense, but in a financial sense, overwhelmingly most Americans are rich. And we should actually keep that in mind when we read the scripture, and there are warnings to the rich, there are commands given to the rich, that he's talking not to this particular celebrity or that person we saw in the news. He's talking to us. And so we need to be voluntarily giving. We need to be people who operate out of a sense of gratitude for what we have and contentment. And so a great place to start is the tithe, and the tithe is 10%. I was taught that as a little kid. I encourage parents to do that, to teach your children to give the first 10% to God. That is powerful. It's a great habit. It's a great place to start. If you're a Christian here, now if you're not a Christian, you need to settle that issue. But if you're a Christian here and you're not at least tithing, I would encourage you to try it for 6 months. See if you don't see God act in your life. And I'm not promising that you're going to be financially wealthy. I'm just saying I think you'll see God act. Because if you haven't been tithing, you're going to think this is pretty rough. You're going to think it's difficult, but you will find that God does show up. He may make the car last a little longer. He may work out some kind of deal that you didn't expect. You may get a little bump in pay at the office. I don't know what he'll do, but it's remarkable how he provides for us. I was reading one of the authors who, you know, the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, which has sold millions and millions of books. And some of those authors are Christians, and they talk about, when asked about their success, one of the first answers, that at least the guy I read, he said, well, we have always committed to tithing right off the top to God's kingdom, to trying to bless people, to trying to feed the hungry and trying to help those that are homeless, trying to tithe to God's kingdom. And they point to that as part of their success. So we need to be people who voluntarily give, not under compulsion, not under this heavy, fist of duty, but voluntarily give. I love the scene in Exodus chapter 36 where they're gathering supplies for God's house or God's tent at the time, and Moses actually has to stop and restrain the people. He says, "We have enough." And I've known a lot of ministers over the years, I've known a lot of Christian leaders, and I've never once in America known a Christian leader that had to say to his people, "You know, we're good. You don't need to give anything else." I've never seen that happen. There was an enthusiasm there. There was an excitement there. There are different ways to voluntarily give. I appreciate an author, John Piper. Maybe you've read some of his books. And John Piper, for many, many years, I don't know if he's doing it today, but at the point I read this, he'd been an author for about 27 years. And all of his royalties, they went directly from the publisher to particular Christian nonprofits in his church, and he didn't even see them. And he goes, I don't trust myself with that. He said, I send it directly. And that was a form of generosity, and it was a way he voluntarily gave. And because he sold many, many, many books, he's been very generous in that way. When you look at our text, it talks about a cheerful giver. And the Greek word here is the word from which we talk about hilarious. And so it's an excitement. There's a joy in giving, the chance to see somebody fed, the chance to see somebody accept Christ and see their eternal destination changed and transformed, to see somebody grow in a small group and become more mature in the faith. And so I think one of the best examples in my mind when I read the Gospels that stands out to me, one of the most profound examples is of a widow. And she comes through the temple, and people are making their offerings, and some were doing it with a lot of fanfare, but this widow comes through, and in that culture, a widow did not have much opportunity, pretty destitute, pretty desperate situation. And this widow took her two coins, the widow's mites, which were like the smallest denomination of coins, so in our context, it would be like the pennies, and she took her two coins, and she put them into the offering. And I'm always struck by that story, and Jesus points to her. Jesus points it out. Jesus is impressed by this, and I'm impressed by it. Because if she had come and talked to me, if she'd come talk to most of you, we'd have been like, "Well, you know, your situation's desperate. You probably ought to keep it, or at least keep one of the two coins." And Jesus commends her for operating with that level of trust, that voluntary giving. It really is remarkable. Chip Ingram once said, "God measures generosity not by the size of the gift, but by the size of the sacrifice." And so according to Jesus, the gift of that widow, this tiny little gift, is much bigger than those who gave big gifts that could maybe put a wing on the temple, you know? And then the third idea when you look at this particular passage is the principle of provision, that God is going to provide for us. He will provide for his people. Just as if you are married and have children, you provide for your family, God provides for us. And he does it in interesting ways. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where this widow comes to the prophet. And she comes to the prophet Elisha and she says, "Look, we're in deep trouble, we're in debt. My husband was a prophet with you, and is there any way you can help us?" And she said, "The creditor is going to come and going to take my two sons as slaves to work off the debt. Is there anything you can do?" And Elisha tells her to go through her house and find all the jars that she can. After she, first he said, "Well, is there anything in your house? Do you have anything valuable?" And she said, "Just a little bit of oil." He says, "Well, you go find all the jars you can in your house. You go to your neighbors, you ask them for jars, and you gather as many jars as you possibly can. Get them in the house. Have your boys help you." And they gather all the jars. And then she started taking that light, tiny little bit of oil that she had, and she began to pour it in jar after jar after jar after jar. And God took that little that she had and just filled it up. And she comes back to him and he says, "Now take that, sell it, pay your debt, and live on it." I mean, God provided an incredible abundance. I don't know how he's going to provide for you. Maybe your heating fuel will last longer than it should. Maybe your car will run longer than it typically would. But God can provide. We have a principle. We have a promise that God will give us what we need. Not our greeds, not everything we want, but our needs. He will provide for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, our text. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so I encourage you to be a giver, be a person who gives to God first and foremost, give to his kingdom, and I think you will see him walk this out. You know, when they entered the promised land, they took over in a dramatic way. They conquered Jericho. And what does God have them do? He says, okay, all the stuff in Jericho, that's a gift to me. That's consecrated to me. You can take the plunder from the other cities, but this first one is mine. And so the first fruits, that first conquest, which God did in a dramatic way, knocking the walls down for them, he said, give that to me. And so they did. They gave that tribute. They gave that honor. And they believed that God would provide for them. And, you know, we have to do our part. We Americans have a tendency to live a little bit extravagantly in comparison with the rest of the world. You might want to sit down with an older person, a person who's survived the Great Depression, and ask them about how things, you know, were, what things are like. And you watch some of their habits. I remember going, I was pastor of this church in Indianapolis, and I went into a closet, and there was this huge bag, and I'm like, what is this? And it was all the little buckets that had, like, Cool Whip or that kind of thing. They saved every one of them. I had a lot of older people, and you just, this throwaway thing that we do that's become pretty prominent in American culture, they just didn't do that. They had a saying, use it up. Wear it out, make it do, or do without. That was a common saying in the Great Depression. And so we need to have a principle of provision, but we need to be responsible with what we're given. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 10 and 11, it says, give generously to them and to do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. And so, we're called to provide. God provides for us, and often he provides through other believers. You see, when we are not generous, that usually is driven by fearfulness, by being afraid that we're not going to have enough, a scarcity mentality, rather than an abundance mentality, that God is going to give us what we need. And it's amazing how it can affect people that you don't expect. I read a survey a couple years ago of millionaires. So every person being surveyed was a millionaire, and more than half said they did not feel financially secure. So that's up here. They didn't believe in the principle of provision. When I look at creation itself, I see a God who wants to provide for us, who wants to give us an abundant life, an amazing life. I circle back to this because I just think it's intriguing. The human tongue, according to this book I was reading called The God Guarantee, the human tongue contains about 10,000 taste buds, and they're regenerated or replaced every 2 weeks. And that's just so that we can enjoy our food, so that we can experience flavor. The human eye can supposedly see more than 10 million colors. That is incredible. That is a serious Crayola box, right, of color. This is a God who wants us to have joy in life. This is a God with an abundance mentality, not a scarcity mentality. And so, It's remarkable. We can live in the principle of provision that God is going to take care of us. I have seen in the years I've served three different churches, I've seen where one family in a church will pay another family's rent to help them in a time of need. We've had serious vehicle issues this winter, and we've had people loan us vehicles to kind of get through that. It can be challenging at times up here. Christians should be walking in an attitude that God is going to provide for us in different ways. Proverbs 22:9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." You can give with a confidence that God will take care of you. I've always loved to read the missionaries and what they say, because so often they have to take a risk when they go on the mission field. When Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, he started the China Inland Mission, he was asked what were his assets. You know, they wanted to know, have him list all his assets. And he wrote this. He was from England. And he wrote, 10 pounds and all the promises of God. Those were his assets. See, that's a principle of provision that had soaked deep within him. The next idea in this particular passage is you are blessed to be a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 through 11, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So see, you can turn around and you can bless others. "As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." And so as you share, as you're given, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Mark Batterson once said, "God's default setting is blessing. He wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. But that's not the end of the story. You are blessed so you can turn around and bless others. Maybe you are blessed so that you can turn around and adopt a child that needs a loving home. I've read that there are about 150 million orphans in the world. Maybe you're blessed so that you can be called to be a foster parent. Maybe you're blessed so you can turn around and coach in a particular sport that you love and invest in. Maybe you're a guy and you invest in teenage boys that don't have a father in their life. You are blessed so you can turn around and bless others, whether that's with your finances, whether it's with your talents, whether it's with your time, whether it's with your touch. We are blessed to be a blessing. Christians really are part of a generosity revolution. And you do see it. When you see a natural disaster, it's the Christian ministries that show up. And they do the work. The final idea is this, that generosity leads to praise and gratitude for the gospel. When you look at our passage, verse 12 and 14, I'm not going to read all that again, but verse 15 says this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Generosity points to Jesus Christ. It points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the greatest gift of all. And when we are marked by that generosity, we point to people. You know, if the waitress looks over and sees you praying as an individual or as a family before you eat your meal in the restaurant, that she may make a note of that, or he may make a note of that. But if you pray and then leave a very, very generous tip, then that sinks deeper, right? There's something about generosity that grabs people. Note that generosity is at the very heart of our faith. John 3:16, if people know any verse in the Bible, it's usually this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so we see at the heart of who God is and the heart of our faith is generosity. The central act of the Christian faith is an act of incredible, stunning, sacrificial generosity on the part of God. And we are called to respond to that in a powerful way. I love the story in the Gospels of Mary. Mary lived in Bethany. There was some wealth in that particular family. Her brother was Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. Her sister was Martha. And at one point, Jesus is going to go and die on the cross, and they know this is coming. He's told them that. The apostles aren't seeming to get it, but Mary gets it. Mary's been paying attention. And Mary took a pound of this very costly oil of spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Those that watched were shocked at the extravagant generosity that she showed. Judas, who was the church treasurer, the apostles' treasurer, he goes, that's 300 denarii's worth. That could have been sold and given to the poor. To give us a ballpark, she extravagantly shared with Jesus Christ to kind of prepare him and offer him a gift before he died on the cross by anointing his feet, something to the tune in our concept of about $25,000. That's a stunning gift. Her act of generosity, it fascinates me. She gets rebuked by Judas, who is there, and Jesus defends her, and he says, hey, everywhere the gospel's shared, this incredible story of God's generosity, her story is going to be shared as well. And it was put in the scripture. And so around the world, people read her story of generosity. You know that widow I mentioned who gave all that she had? What challenges me is if we could interview her this morning, and we would say, well, how much should I give? You know, we invited her into my finances, invited her into your finances. I think her answer, I don't know exactly, but I think her answer would be, you know, how much could you give to God's kingdom? And that has different faces. It can be Christian nonprofits. It can be this church. It can be helping a fellow Christian believer. I think her answer would be more than you can afford. So the big idea is this. Generosity is not an optional extra in the Christian life. It is at the heart of being a follower of Jesus. You see, giving, sacrificial giving, whether that's money, time, talent, whatever that looks like, it's not just something we do, it's who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for your generosity towards us. I thank you for the generosity of this church. Lord, we see it in the volunteerism. We see it in the sacrificial giving. We see it in the building that we're standing in, those that offered their skills and their money and their time. Lord, we are grateful for the generosity of your people. Lord, I pray that each of us, wherever we are, whatever level we're at, that you, by your Spirit, we would take the next step. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus.